When I was a young boy, my parents had one of the bathrooms in our house redone. And the bath had been ripped out, the sink had been ripped out. The only thing that was left overnight was the toilet, which was a bit of a grace. But in that bathroom were two pipes where the sink should have gone and two pipes where the bath should have gone. During the course of the evening, it was noticed that one of the pipes was leaking. My father, upon looking at the pipes, rushed and phoned a plumber and then came back and got his two sons and asked them who had bent the pipe that had caused it to leak. Both of us replied, not us. And my brother then helpfully added, it was bent by the man installing the bathroom. He left it like that. My father went away and pretended to phone my grandfather, whose company were installing the bathroom. My father then came back, called us together, looked at us in the face and said, I've spoken to Granddad. He said he will sack the installer in the morning for bending the pipe and letting it leak. Which point my brother bursts into tears and confesses his sin that he had indeed been the one who had bent the pipe and caused it to leak. He had been exposed. And my dad knowingly kind of asks us the questions to expose the sin and then for us to see the seriousness of it. And in these few verses before us this morning, the Lord God does the same. He seeks to expose Adam and Eve's sin. And he does it by visiting them, forcing them to confront their actions. And he does it by his questions, forcing them to see the consequences of their actions. And his two questions in verse 11 sum up the two issues he wants to expose. So the two questions, who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? And the two issues, therefore, are that their nakedness that leads to broken relationships and their disobedience to his word, believed lies. They're the two issues that he's going to expose in these verses. So firstly then, the God who exposes our nakedness, our broken relationships. See, having eaten of the fruit in verse 6, we discover verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. In other words, what they seek to do is to hide themselves. To hide themselves from one another. And then we'll see in a minute that they'll seek to hide themselves from God, verse 8. As they hear him in the call of the garden, they hide. And immediately we begin to see how their nakedness brings trouble in relationship, brings brokenness. As they hide from one another and as they hide from God. But firstly, then, why is it they seek to hide from one another by clothing themselves? I mean, after all, they'd always been naked before each other. It's not like their eyes were suddenly open and they're suddenly seeing each other's bodies. Or that there's suddenly anybody else around. No, there's every reason to believe that in their state of innocence, they looked admiringly on the physical appearance of the other. In other words, they just delighted in one another. There was no shame, chapter 2, verse 25. There was no fear or concern about what the other thought of them. There was, as it were, nothing to hide externally and internally, body and soul. But now that their eyes were opened, nakedness becomes a category. It becomes a thing. And not just physically, as it were. But you see, now, as they look at each other, the look is different. It could see a deeper nakedness, or at least the one being observed felt more exposed. And the eyes of the other person became, as it were, piercing lights, seeing both body and soul, seeing the ugliness of sin. And the feeling of being exposed, of the shame, of the vulnerability, once completely foreign, was now the only thing they felt. They were seen by the other, and what was now seen was shameful. Once admirable in their innocence and beauty, their souls were now grotesque. And so they try to hide themselves with clothes as if somehow that would cover their shame. And their relationship is now tarnished and broken. They now fear what the other thinks, wanting to hide from one another. Now they can see. And you can see the extent of how they fear one another in Adam's response to God in verse 12. He no longer defends her. He doesn't protect her. He doesn't lead her. He blames her. And we're meant to see the seriousness of their eyes being opened. That having our eyes open to see we are naked hasn't made us better. But it has broken relationships and continues to break relationships. And it doesn't just affect how man and wife treat each other. It will affect how all humans treat each other. And if you've ever wondered why our relationships are so fragile and often so broken, here is your answer. It is because our nakedness has been exposed. And we fear others truly seeing us. We fear the shame. When do I get most angry with Roz? It's not when she turns the telly over. It's when she says something that exposes the true me, the part I am ashamed of. And immediately I want to defend myself. My pride kicks in. I want to do all I can to hide that truth. That is not what I'm like. Why is it so many of us wear masks? You know, we put a front to go to work or come to church or meet with the neighbours because we fear people seeing the true us. And the reality is you cannot have a true relationship, a real relationship, if you cannot truly know the other. Which is why relationships are often fragile and break and are often fraught with difficulties, even in marriage. And it doesn't just break relationships between man and his wife, but also between man and God. You see, having hidden from one another in verse 7, verse 8 begins, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord calls to them," verse 9, "Where are you?" And their hiding, you see, demands an explanation. God's very presence forces them, exposes them to confess and front up to their action. And so, verse 10, Adam replies, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." Now you have to ask the question, why are they afraid? See, Adam's reply is because they are naked. But they're not naked. They've covered themselves, verse 7. And even if they were naked, why would that be a problem before the God who has created them? And the answer is, as it was between the man and his wife, is that they now fear what God thinks. They fear being exposed before God of him seeing the real them. Of him seeing their shame and their vulnerability and their sinfulness. And they fear what he will do. So they hide and they run. And what should they have done upon eating that fruit and realizing their nakedness? They should have run to God, to the one who is good and kind and pleaded for his mercy and forgiveness. Instead, they run from him and they hide, fearing what he will think of them, fearing what he will do to them. Their nakedness doesn't draw them closer to God, it sends them away from God. And thus the relationship between God and man is broken. See, their awareness of being naked forces them to hide from God. It forces them to even blame God. And so the Lord's question in verse 11 helps to expose that real issue. It's not that they were naked. It's not the physical and spiritualness that leads to broken relationship. It's that there is their awareness of that that leads to the broken relationship. So his question, who told you that you were naked? Or who brought about your guilt and shame? And Adam's answer, as we've seen, reveals not only who, but it reveals the brokenness of relationships. You see verse 12, Adam answers, "The woman you gave me." In other words, God, it's your fault. Oh, that Adam would now blame God shows how broken the relationship is. For once he praised God for this woman. And now he blames God for this woman. And then he blames his wife. And again we see that brokenness of relationship between a man and his wife. And again it reveals how broken their relationship, because he once sang a song about this woman. He wrote poetry about this woman. And now he blames this woman. See, the greater problem is not that they're aware of the darkness now in their hearts, or the filth that clogs their minds, or their inclination towards disobedience that tugs at their hearts. It is the loss of relationship between man and God. And their sense of nakedness drives them further away from him and further away from one another. The problem with your nakedness is that it breaks relationship. And men and women have been hiding from God ever since. Haven't they? Not wanting to relate to him, not wanting to confront the ugliness in their life. In fact, we read in John that they prefer it. So John 3:19, light has come into the world, referring to Jesus. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They prefer to hide from God, to have nothing to do with him, because ultimately they are afraid of being exposed. They are afraid, like Adam, before God, because they are utterly naked. And yet how foolish. I mean, did Adam and Eve really think they could hide from God? I mean, from an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. Do we think we can hide from God? And yet we try. We can deny him. We come up with theories to suggest that he does not exist. And we put all our trust in those theories in order to hide from God, in order to deny him. But can you really ignore and hide from God? No. And yet we're so deceived that we think we can. And yet we then recall the scriptures that remind us over and over that we can't. So you think Psalm 139 verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. Or Jeremiah 16 verse 17. My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from me. Or Hebrews 4 verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, and here it is, and laid bare, naked, before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There is nowhere that we can hide from God where our nakedness is not exposed before him. And until the issue of our shame and our fear has been dealt with, relationships between God and man, relationships between one another will always be fraught. And what is the answer to these things? It's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus died to pay the price for our sin and take away our shame. So that I can now stand before you as one whose shame is removed. And so no longer do I fear what you think of me. Because now as you look at me, you see one who is in Christ. You know that my sin has been forgiven. I stand as one clothed in his right living. So no longer do I need to fear what you think of me, because I'm in Christ. And therefore, as I look at you as those who are in Christ, you don't fear what I think, because you're in Christ. And so now relationships can be restored, because we can truly think of one another in a right way. Do you see how the gospel brings healing to relationships? Because it covers my shame and fear so that I can look upon you in a right way and in a loving way, as we once were supposed to do pre-Genesis 3. And no longer do I need to fear God. No longer do I now need to fear standing before him naked. Because as one who has trusted in Christ, what does Romans 8 verse 1 teach me? There is no more condemnation. Do you see how Jesus is the answer? Because he is the one who removes my shame and my fear and my guilt. And so restores relationship and brings healing. But if you do not trust in Jesus, well then you'll still fear God. And the relationship is still broken, and you will face him. And you will stand before him and you will face the consequences of your actions. And we'll see more of that next week. But know there is an answer. Know the gospel is the answer. Jesus' death is the answer. Isn't it great to see the God who exposes our nakedness also by his grace provides the cover to my nakedness? So we've seen the God who exposes our nakedness, and then secondly, the God who exposes our disobedience, believed lies. Have a look at verse 11. We see that God's second question. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And by asking the question, God is seeking to expose their disobedience. His kind of question is reminding them of his command. He's reminding them of what he said. It's a bit like when you discipline a small child or a teenager. You start by getting them to remember what it is they were supposed to have done. So years ago on camp, we discovered a number of people smoking on site. It was a real taboo on this site because the fire officer always came and gave you the warning that if you didn't get out of this building within 4 minutes, you would burn to death. So we had a real thing about not smoking, funnily enough. And we used to stress it a lot, but we kept catching the same guy, and he was standing in front of me, and I kind of had enough, and I looked at him and said to him, which part of no smoking do you not understand? And sadly, he looked very blank back at me. But he needed to understand. And you have to ask, that is what the Lord God does here. By asking this question, which bit of verse 17 effectively, which bit of chapter 2 verse 17, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it you will surely die, did you not understand? In other words, he's forcing them to see that what they have done is a gross act of disobedience. And the woman's answer reveals that she has understood the command. But she says, verse 13, the serpent deceived me. In other words, the serpent, so to speak, fed her a lie. It presented an attractive proposition and she bought it. She'd rather believe the word of the serpent than obey and believe the word of God, as we were looking at just a couple of weeks ago. See, it was not that God's word was not clear, it was that Satan's proposition was more attractive. And God, by asking the question, not only exposes her disobedience, but her reasons for doing so. See, for behind every sin is a lie. Behind every act of disobedience is the lie that we have believed. Like Eve, we are deceived. See, how often do we fall for Satan's same trick? How often do we know exactly what it is God has said, but are quick to believe Satan's lies instead? And often we can identify the specific lies behind the specific sinful acts of disobedience and emotions. So I may envy and steal or be anxious about money because I believe the lie that consumer goods give meaning to my life. Or because I believe the lie that God doesn't care for me, rather than believe his words, what his word says about me. So you think of something like Ephesians 1 verse 5, that he chose me before time according to his pleasure and will. And I choose to deny that truth and believe the lie that Satan whispers in my ear that God doesn't care for me. Or that consumer goods will be the things that give me meaning. Or I may commit adultery. Or I get depressed about my singleness because I believe the lie that intimacy with another person will give me more than God can give me. If I get angry when stuck in traffic, it's because I don't trust God. I believe the lie that God isn't in control or that his purposes for me are not good. If I overwork and don't ever have a day off, it's because I don't trust God. Perhaps I believe the lie that I need to prove or justify myself, rather than believe his word that says I am justified in Christ alone. Do you see how by believing the lies leads us to disobedience, just as it did Eve? So we disobey God's commands not to be envious, not to steal, not to be adulterous, not to get angry, all because we do not believe God's word. And we are tempted to believe the same old lies of Satan. God doesn't care for me. God is not in control. God cannot provide all I need. And the tragic thing is, as we believe those lies, we no longer reflect the Creator as we were created to in chapter 1, verse 26. But now we reflect Satan as those who disobey, who lie, who blame others, who seek to deceive. And the truth is, if we have done those things, then we need to confess our sin and know Jesus' forgiveness as those who believe in him and ask for help to believe his promises. Which is why it's good, isn't it, to learn scripture. It's a good thing so that when we are tempted, like the Lord Jesus, we can reply with the promises of God's word so that we are speaking the truth to our own hearts so that I do not believe Satan's old lies. Verses 8 to 13 expose a disaster. And every disaster story has two components, that of a vanquished power and a victorious enemy. And that is exactly what we see here. A vanquished, good and loving God. As Adam and Eve's relationship with God is broken, and you can't help but note that brokenness in their conversation with God, how they blame the other and blame God and blame the serpent, but they fail to take responsibility themselves, preferring to hide. And we see a victorious enemy, or so it seems. One who has brought about broken relationships, one who has brought dishonor to God's name and God's people, one who now has two followers and everyone descended from them. Verses 8 to 13 are a disaster. But as we've already seen in part how the gospel is the answer, the gospel is already beginning right here in verses 8 to 13. See, not only have we seen a God who exposes sin, but in verses 8 to 9, we see a God who seeks sinners. See, as the Lord walks in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve hiding, it is not that he does not know what has happened. You know, that somehow he thinks, oh, this is nice, Adam and Eve are playing a little game of hide and seek with me. Or as he calls out, where are you? And Adam replies, verse 10, and that's the first time he finds out what's happened. It's not that suddenly verse 11 he thinks, oh, I better investigate this now having heard of it. No, he knows exactly what they've done. He knows exactly where they are. It's just like when I go in to wake Barney up after his afternoon nap. You know, I know he's in the cot, but I go around going, is Barney under the train table? No. Is he on the table? Is he on Nathan's bed? No. Is he behind the blind? No. I know where he is. He's in the cot. I put him there. He can't get out. And he's going, Daddy, Daddy. And it's all a game. I know where he is. God knows what they did. God knows where they are. And he, in spite of their sinfulness, he comes down to seek them and find them. We see his grace revealed. It is him who comes down to engage with them. And one of the lies of Satan that many believe is that it is us who seek God. And the truth is, it is always God who seeks sinners. And you see that all the way through the Bible. Just think of Jesus' words in Luke 15, the parables. It's the shepherd who seeks the lamb, not the lamb who seeks the shepherd. It's the woman who goes looking for the coin, not the coin looking for the woman. It is the father who looks out and yearns for his son to return. It is the father who engages the relationship, not the son who is able to come back as a son. It is always God who seeks the sinner. So you think of Jesus' words in Luke 17, verse 10. What does he say he's come for? I've come to seek and save the lost. What does he say in Mark 2? I've come not for the healthy, but for the sick. It is God who seeks sinners, not sinners who seek God. Ooh. To the extent, isn't it, that Jesus will die on a cross so that we can be restored to relationship with God. So that we can hear those words in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd who not only seeks his people, but who lays down his life for his sheep. God seeks sinners. And it's always been this way from Genesis 3 onwards. He goes seeking, where are you? Come to me. Stop hiding and come back to me. Come out and let me heal a relationship. Let me mend it by my son. Where are you? And maybe that is you this morning. You felt your nakedness exposed. And you want to step out from the darkness and come into the light to the God who is seeking you. And if that is you, then please do not leave here this morning without turning and asking Jesus to forgive you. Come and chat with me or a Christian that you know if you want to know more of this. But the God of the Bible seeks sinners, and he delights to. And if you are a believer, well then go home this morning praising God for his grace and believe in his promises, knowing that your shame, your fears have been forgiven, so that you're standing before God and man is as one who is in Christ with no condemnation. Let us go home praising God.